No matter how dark it is where you are, it's not so dark he cannot find you. And no matter how far away from him you have strayed, you are never too far gone. That's such good news. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the goodness of God. And, you know, you can never sufficiently be grateful without a sharp revelation of the goodness of God. The more we are aware of his goodness, then the more grateful we are with every breath we breathe. And today we're going to look at another aspect of God's goodness, and sometimes the challenge we face in believing God really is good when we are disappointed with certain things that go on in life. I'm talking this morning about between heaven and the real world. Now, we live in a day and an age where there seem to be fewer absolutes than there used to be. Now, of course, that's not true. That's the spin that's being put on it. And we are not sure sometimes exactly what to believe these days. The media feeds into that frenzy. But Jesus prayed for us in his famous prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus was praying for us, his followers. And he prayed to the Father and said to him in prayer, "Teach them your word, which is truth." Teach them your word, which is truth. In April of 1966, that's been more than 50 years ago now, Time magazine ran a very controversial cover story. And the front cover of their magazine asked the question, "Is God dead?" That caused quite a stir 50 years ago. And then this week, the current issue of Time magazine on newsstands around the world asks a similar question. Is truth dead? Is truth dead? Now, that is an appropriate question from a secular standpoint because we don't know what to believe anymore. We're living in a day and an age where media is using phrases like alternate facts. Not a fact, but an alternate fact. And so sometimes we find ourselves in a struggle between the alternate facts and the truth. But we have an advantage over every other group in the world, and that is, as children of God, we know his word is the truth. It is the absolute highest form of reality. God's word is the truth. Now, there is a difference between a fact and the truth. A fact is a fact only if it can be proven. The truth is the truth even without proof. This is truth. God's word is truth. Facts can change, but the truth cannot. Facts can be manipulated. The truth cannot. Now, one of the joys I have in my life is sharing grandparenthood with Brandy and Rex's three children, Hollister and Gideon, and now six-month-old little Eden, Olivia. We share grandparenthood with Rex's mom and dad, Roy and Penny Williams. Roy is a remarkable man. Roy would be known around the world as a man of science. Details are important. Facts certainly have a place. But usually there is some tension and some friction between science that deals with facts and faith that deals with truth. science versus faith. But Hollister and Gideon and Eden's other grandfather is the perfect balance between science and faith. Science usually requires the existence of anything to be explainable. In fact, science denies the existence of everything that cannot be seen, fully understood, and explained, but faith always requires not knowing how. And so Roy Williams says there are four kinds of people you will meet on the ocean of life. Four different kinds of people. There are only four kinds of people in the world. The first, he says, is the drifter. The drifter is the man or woman that is pushed this way and that way by the winds of circumstance. One of their favorite buzzwords is, whatever. And no matter what question you ask them, they end the answer with, it's all good. And they may be floating around the ocean just with one little single small piece of driftwood to keep them afloat right now, bouncing this way and that. But whatever, it's all good. That's the drifter. And the second kind of person is the surfer. Now, they seem to have a pretty good time. You can look at them and they're having a blast in life. But they never really get anywhere. They just paddle around looking for the next wave to ride. And they're always looking for the next big thing. They never really get very far. They're the surfer. And then the third kind of person you will meet on the ocean of life is the drowner. Now, when we talk about a drowner, we're not just talking about someone who goes under and needs a helping hand to be pulled out. All of us occasionally need a helping hand from someone who loves us. All of us, from time to time, have needed to be rescued either financially or chemically or relationally. This is normal. But it's not what we're talking about when we talk about the drowner. We're talking about professional drowners. You meet them and they say, this has been the worst week of my life. I don't know what I'm going to do. So you help them. You get them back on their feet. Then, when you see them a few weeks later, they say, this has been the worst week of my life. I don't know what I'm going to do. Professional drowners. Now, look around this room. There are only four kinds of people in this room. You're either a drifter, a surfer, a drowner, or the fourth person is the navigator. They are challenged by the winds and the waves of circumstances, just like the drifter, the surfer, and the drowner. But the navigator turns the rudder of the ship to counteract the direction of the waves. The navigator adjusts the sails to harness the wind and make it take him where he wants to go. But the navigator does not navigate by watching the wind and the waves. The navigator keeps his eyes on a non-negotiable standard that is not connected to his circumstances. The navigator has a North Star, a guiding light that never moves. And the relationship that a believer has to the truth of God's Word is just like the relationship that the navigator has with the North Star. We're living in days when you will hear statements made and you're not sure whether to believe it or not. But when you're in this book and you hear God speak anything from His Word, you can be sure it is unchangeable. It is His Word, and it is always the truth. The North Star, that bright star in the sky that stays fixed. Other stars in the night sky will appear to move during the night from here to there, but the North Star stays the same. It can be depended on. God's Word is like that for us. It stays the same. It is our anchor. And proper motion for the navigator is only possible through celestial navigation. Now, that's why God's Word is so important to us. We find how good God is by looking at His Word. Now, I don't know if you have a Bible that has barely been opened. Some of the pages may still be stuck together. Or if your Bible is torn to shreds from being used and overused, perhaps. But this is a truth. Bibles that are falling apart usually belong to people who aren't. We will never be able to fully celebrate the goodness of God without knowing His Word and having a relationship with the Word of truth, which is God's Word. Just like the navigator who sails the oceans has a relationship that his life depends on, connected to that North Star, that immovable, unchangeable, fixed star in the sky. And last Sunday we talked about the seven levels of skill sets, a believer, and how skilled he is in handling God's Word. The entry level, step one, was hearing God's Word. First of all, we have to hear it, and He speaks His Word as we are able to hear it. The second is we have to receive God's Word. When we hear it, we can either accept or reject it, but we have to hear God's Word and say, "Let it be so unto me." That's how Mary got pregnant. She received the Word of the Lord. The angel spoke to her. Thirdly, we study God's Word. That's how we are approved by God, is by studying the truth of His Word and then meditating on God's Word. Meditating, collaborating, corroborating, deliberating, elaborating on God's Word. And then treasuring God's Word and memorizing God's Word, committing it to memory. That's when we hide it in our heart so that it's always a part of us from then on. Anytime we need the truth of God's Word, it's already in our heart. And then finally, applying God's Word, being a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Hearers are deceiving themselves, but it's only those who apply God's Word and do God's Word in life that make it safely. And then the goodness of God jumps out to us from God's Word. Now, there are many people, though, who don't really believe God is good to them all the time. They look at the winds and the waves. They're like the drifter and the drowner and the surfer. Their attention is on the circumstances and not on the truth of God's Word. Some people say, "I've got it bad, so God can't be good." People look at the negative and say, "God can't be good. Look at how negative my circumstances are." And this is nothing new. It goes as far back as the Garden of Eden, calling into question the very goodness of God. And we can never be sufficiently grateful without a sharp and personal revelation of God's goodness to us. Now, between heaven and the real world, our journey of faith offers us multiple opportunities to be disappointed with God. Can I be real with you this morning? I have had disappointments in my life. Many things in my life that I prayed for a certain answer, and the answer that eventually came was not the one I had asked for. In this very real world, somewhere between here, where we live, in heaven, where we're headed, we have opportunities to be disappointed. And if we're not careful, we will challenge the goodness of God that is absolute truth all the time. There was Paul's thorn in the flesh. And it was something that irritated Paul. Theologians are divided on what it might have been. I don't think it matters. If it matters, the Word of God would have been very specific. So it obviously does not matter what it was. There was something of greater importance than what his thorn was. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 8, Paul writing, talking about this thorn in his flesh, he said, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, the Apostle Paul, the spiritual giant that he was, he went before God not just one time in prayer, not just twice in prayer, but three times he begged God, "Take this away from me." Three times. In the King James Version, it uses the word besought. Paul said, "I besought the Lord three times." That's two Greek words put together, parakaleo. And together, this word besought is a strong word. Para means to draw close to. We get that from paraclete, the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside of us, gets real close to us to help us get through life. Para means to draw as near to someone and as close to someone as you can get. And then kaleo, the second part of the Greek word, means, and from that close position, passionately call out, cry out, plead, and beg. So when Paul said, "I besought the Lord three times to have this thorn taken away from my life," what it literally meant was Paul, before he ever opened his mouth and asked for a thing, got as close to God. I mean, he sought proximity to the Lord. He got as close alongside God as he could possibly get. And then when he was in that close position with God, he cried out with a loud voice, and he begged, and he pleaded, and he beseeched God in prayer. But the answer to his prayer was not the one he wanted. However, even though the answer to his prayer that God sent was not what he asked for, it was even better than what Paul had asked for. "My grace covers you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness right now in your life." And when God spoke back to Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient," God was saying, "My grace is completely satisfactory and more than enough to get you through this." And then that word weakness, God said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." That word weakness describes someone who is distressed and unsettled and needy. And this verse could read, according to Rick Renner, My grace is more than enough for you. If you will receive it, you will find that it will sufficiently endow you with everything you need to deal with any situation. My power is constantly being perfected in you whenever you feel weak and in need. So sometimes we will pray fervently, passionately, and more than one time, begging God, and still be faced with the possibility of disappointment because God did not answer our prayer the way we asked Him to. You know, I'm a father and I'm flawed, but when my children ask me for anything, before I give it to them, as a father, I have to decide, is it really good for them? My 7-year-old wanting the keys to my car. My 3-year-old wanting to play with my shotgun. Loaded. No. So, as a father, sometimes I know better than my child what is best for them right now. But that still doesn't stop my 7-year-old from being disappointed that he can't take the car and ride it around the block on 2 wheels going 90 miles an hour. And so if I, being a flawed and imperfect father, at least know not to give my child everything he or she asks for, but only if it's good for them, then how much more does our Heavenly Father understand what's good and even best for us, and sometimes will answer our prayer differently than we would like. Now, the go-to chapter for faith in the Bible is, of course, Hebrews chapter 11. Many people call it the hall of faith or the chapter of faith. It begins by explaining what faith is. Now, faith is. Now, faith is. And then throughout that lengthy chapter, we find different men and women who are famous for their faith. By faith, Noah built an ark after God spoke to him and told him to do it, even though it had never rained a drop on the earth before then. By faith, Noah did that. By faith, the Bible says, Sarah conceived and got pregnant, even though she was old and her womb was dead. She got pregnant in her old age by faith. And the Bible says, by faith, Abraham offered Isaac on an altar. By faith, Moses did this or that. By faith, Rahab was spared from destruction by faith. And the Bible says in that chapter, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the sword. By faith, they became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. By faith, women received their loved ones back again from death. And in the middle of honoring these great women and men for faith that worked in their lives, it says, but now you know. Don't you just love it when everything's going along right fine? All the news is good news, and then there's that word, but. And here it is in the middle of the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. But others were tortured, had their backs cut open with whips. Some were chained and put in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And some were killed in numerous other ways. Oh, oh. While we see many who got the promise God had made to them by faith, others did not receive the promise God had given them, and in fact were killed instead of left alive, were tortured instead of enjoying a life of ease. And they too were men and women of faith. Do you know what the Bible says about those who did not receive the promise of God and had every right in the natural to be disappointed? The Bible says they were too good for this world. Hebrews 11 and verse 13 says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Wow, it's quiet today. Quiet in here today. Somewhere between heaven and the real world, where we're journeying right now, we're going to be faced with the reality that I know God promised it. I see it clearly in His Word. I've seen it work in the lives of other men and women, and I honor them for that. Their faith is shining. To God be the glory. But for me, right now, in the real world, it's anything but heaven. I've not gotten my promise. So what is heaven's perspective on that? Should you give in to disappointment with God? No. No. Some of us, I'm sure all of us, have lost a loved one or a family member to death at an early age, prematurely. And we prayed and believed that God would turn that situation around. And for many, He did. He did it by the faith of His sons and daughters. And then there are many in this room. It's getting even quieter here now. Who had a loved one, a family member, sick. Doctor's diagnosis was awful. Something like my mother had. Acute liver failure, chronic and terminal. Or a doctor's report that calls it cancer. Stage 4, terminal, inoperable. We have seen God heal some by faith. And we've prayed with the same fervency and with the same faith for others that did not get their healing and passed away prematurely like my mother did at age 51. What does God's Word, the truth, not a fact that can be manipulated or an alternate fact that can be spun in a way to make somebody else look better than they really are at the expense of others. Not the facts or the alter, but the truth. What does the truth say about that? They were too good for this world. And some of us who've lost people to death prematurely, even after we prayed with great faith that God would heal them, they went home to the promise. This is not heaven. This is the real world. My mother did not get her physical healing here in this life. She went home to her promise. She was too good at that point to remain here in this world. You know, if we could see things like God sees it, we would feel differently about a lot of things. Have you ever had one of your family members that believed God for the promise and did not get the promise in the real world, but they went home to the promise? That's the most important part. Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40 says, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind. God has promised me and you amazing things. And as we live our life right now in the real world, we're not in heaven yet. We may be denied some of His promises in this life. And if we are denied some of the things God has promised us, it's only because... Now, here's the truth. I'm not giving you a fact that can be twisted. I'm giving you God's word. Jesus said to the Father, teach them your word, because your word is the truth, and I'm giving you the truth right now. If you don't receive everything God has promised you in the real world as we know it, it's because God has something better in mind. That's why I can trust Him. I remember when my mother passed away, it was on January the 25th, 1987, right here in Florence. It was the only hour that entire year, all winter long, that it snowed any. And we got the call at home right after dark. We had been at the hospital a little earlier. In fact, she had been in the hospital for 22 months. And the call came and said, you need to come on up. And so we rushed there, and out of nowhere, snowflakes began falling. Walked into the room where we were earlier that day, and there was her body, lifeless, laying there. And everything in me, oh my, everything in me said, not out loud, because our dad was there, Deborah was there, and Mike was there. Not out loud, but while we were there, I wanted so much to say, God, why? And I did, under my breath, why, God? Why? And all He said back to me quietly is, why not? I've never wrestled with it again since. Never. That's what trusting God is all about. You either trust Him with everything, or you don't trust Him at all. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand. Bow your